Let's take a look at Psalm 106 tonight for our meditation on prayer. Psalm 106. We're making some real ground now. We're in the hundreds. Oh, they're having sound experiments up in the sanctuary. It's better tonight than Sunday. What's that, Brother Joe? Yeah, it was a shofar. Yeah. All right. Excellent. Things are picking up in the hallway. Good. All right. So, 106 Psalm, and we'll begin reading in verse number 41, or verse, well, let's see here. I think verse number 34 would be a good place to pick up. And I think that we'll do that verse at a time. Actually, I'll tell you what, let's do a little different tonight. I need someone to read 34 to 39. Who'd like to do that? All right. All right, Sally. And then Pastor Zach, I saw your hand. Would you read 40 to 43? And then who else would like to read? Danny, how about 44 to 46? Anyone else? All right. Andra, 47 to 48. Anyone else? Well, there are verses after that. They're just in a different psalm. Jeannie, how about Psalm 107? Hello, Jeannie, I'd like you to read the first three verses of the next psalm, okay? And then I need one more reader. All right, Don, verses 4 through 9 of the next psalm. And you'll see why in a minute. We're going to do some connections. All right, so we'll go one to the next. Who has 34 to 39? All right, go ahead, Sally.
They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds.
All right, before verse 40, I know I just gave instructions. Now I'm going to contradict them. In verses 34 through 39, what are we talking about? They didn't destroy the people that they took their land. They ended up worshiping their idols. Verse 38 is a clue. What are we talking about here? Amen. Thank you. Brother Walter, who is nowhere near 70 years old, I just want to make that clear. It's talking about when they went into the promised land, they did not wipe out the Canaanites. Did not wipe out the Canaanites. And it says in verse 35, they were mingled with the Gentiles. So after a while, you couldn't tell the difference between the Israelites and the Canaanites. All right, 40 to 43, please.
Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were sought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, and were brought low through their iniquity.
Next? Who's got the next? 44 to 43.
Nevertheless, he regarded their afflictions when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant. And repented according to all the mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive.
Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south.
They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress.
Yes.
He led them forth by the right way, that he may go to a city or a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of the men. For he satisfies longing soul and fulfills. fills the hungry soul with goodness.
Amen. Isn't that true? Yes. So here's a great example of how, though these psalms are separate, they're not separated. They are connected in their theme in many ways. Please notice in verse 35 of Psalm 106, they mingled with the Gentiles. Now look at verse 41, please. He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. You might have nations instead of Gentiles, but if you do, it should be nations in both places, yes? Okay. And then look at verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles or nations. Do you see the theme? So, David wrote this. We know he wrote it because it's an exact quotation of a prayer that he prescribed for temple workers in 1 Chronicles 16. So these are the words of David. Even if it's not David writing the psalm, someone is using David's words, which means David is not talking about the Babylonian captivity, gathering us from the Babylonians. He's definitely not talking about the Assyrians, like 722, the northern 10 tribes, because David predates both of those. He's dead before either one of those captivities happens. And so whatever captivity he's talking about, where the Israelites are scattered among the nations, it happens before David. As a matter of fact, we're told in verse 34 and 35, and in verse 38, as Brother Walter pointed out, we're actually talking about how they, through their own sin, lost their identity as the people of God and mingled with the Gentiles. Take that in. And the prayer of David in verse 47 is that God would gather us from among the Gentiles, that we would again take on our own identity as God's people. That's very... What?
They don't like the Gentiles, obviously.
Well, I'm a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. But at that time, the Israelites were supposed to be the people of God. I think you and I both know that Christians are now known as the people of God. And Paul has no issues making the swap. No issues. Romans 2, he says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Romans 9, they are not all Israelites that say they are Israelites. They are not all Jews who say they are Jews. Galatians 6, circumcision does not profit any man. Peace be upon you and upon the Israel of God. Romans 11, we Gentiles are grafted in to Israel. Over and over and over and over again. I'm not saying we're somehow all of a sudden ethnic Jews. I am saying we are by faith children of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. So many of us as are of faith are the seed of Abraham. So we are now the New Testament. We are the equivalent to the Old Testament Israel, just much more. Ephesians 2, you who are afar off from the commonwealth of Israel are now made nigh by the blood of Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, the whole point of you understanding the amazing ramifications of this prayer, that God would gather us from among the Gentiles, is the reality that in our churches, often we're busy assimilating the character and the practices of the world around us, and we lose our identity, and after a while, somebody in the people of God has got to say, God, please gather us from among the worldlings. Now, I know we've all heard it, be in the world, not of the world. I get that. But usually Christians don't struggle with being in the world. I mean, we have normal jobs and we live in normal neighborhoods. None of us live in compounds. And most of us, even if you have to resort to my army life, we're among Gentiles earning a living. We shop at the same stores. And usually what ends up happening is we're not careful. We start thinking like the people that are not the people of God. We start complaining like the people that are not the people of God. We start managing our money and our time and our resources and our energy in the things that we would be doing if we weren't even Christians. And after a while, we have to feel that groaning inside of us that says, Lord, please gather me to you and all who are mine of your household, the household of God, and pull us out from these things that have been pulling us into the world and getting us to think like them, act like them, look like them. It was really simple. 20, 30 years ago, at this point, the preacher would get red in the face and start talking about how we shouldn't listen to the world's music, shouldn't dress the way the world does. And now if you do that, you're a legalist. The reality is that the Christians of today have no issues being worldly.
And our desire should be that we are distinct. Distinct. Now, you might notice, please, that the prayer is answered, because look at 106:47. Gather us from among the Gentiles. Okay? Now look at 107 and look at verse 2. Don read this, I think. No, Jeannie did. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He's redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east, west, north, and south. You see, when God pulls us from the influences that are affecting the way we think and the way we react to people, it affects our prayer life. And this is a prayer that this psalmist says we should be fluent in praying. God, don't let me get at home around the nations of the world. Don't let me settle in and feel like I belong among them. Gather us from among them. Now, this happens, first of all, primarily when we're born again. We're called out from what we were. Then, corporately, it happens primarily on Sundays, when we come out from our weekly lives and gather around Christ in His church. Not church building, but His people. But ultimately, this has a prophetic ramification. Because, as is my custom, Mark, in chapter 13 of Mark, talks about a day when He will blow the trumpet and send forth His angels and gather what? His elect from the four corners of the earth and from every wind of heaven. Well, isn't that exactly what verse 2 says? You gathered out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. So as whatever we're feeling from being weighted down from existing in our world, we have to look forward and see that I can be around God's people, rescued from out of the world in my daily conduct through the Holy Spirit, through the gathering of His people on Sunday, which is why it's vital. I'm fearful for people who don't think it's vital in their lives. They're already backslidden. It is vital. And then ultimately, at the last day, when He gathers us literally from among the people of the world. Now, when you hear any of those things, is there any questions that come to your mind? How does this change our prayer lives? Looking at 106:47 again, how does this change our prayer lives? Gather us from among the Gentiles. For what reason? To give thanks. Not to feel better. Not to do gooder. To give thanks. Right? And then why do we believe God will do this? Because in verse 45, He's made promises. And in verse 48, these promises are timeless. The promise is verse 45, He won't forsake His covenant. He'll remember His covenant. Verse 48, He's forever and ever. Can you imagine making a promise that's supposed to be timeless, but you yourself can't be there to enforce it? I promise I will never let anything happen to you. On the other hand, if I die first, it's hard for me to keep that promise. But we have a timeless God making timeless promises. And that is why we can have confidence in Him tonight. That not only will yank us from the mully grubs of being among the world, if you're struggling with that tonight, but also that He'll pull us from a mindset among the world in a very spiritual sense, in a very biblical sense. He'll pull us from among the world that we might meet with God's people on the Lord's Day. And in a very wonderfully literal sense, He'll yank us from a world in which we don't belong at His coming. How does that affect your prayer life?
One way that I would like to say that it should definitely change our prayer life is that we, you know, I wrote for the purpose of, like right here in verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations. Why? What's the purpose? And he says that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. So that the prayer that I want to pray for me and for my family is that we will see that what we're made for is to be in God's presence and praise Him with our lips and with our lives. What we do should be something that God could and wants to bless. You know, that we want to live lives that, you know, are honorable to God. Our character would become more like Him. So when people see us, they're not going to say, "Oh, look at this hypocrite," you know. But they'll say, "No, this is a man who cares about God and he cares about people. You know, he's my neighbor. You know, and I know him." And it's just amazing that He's made us to celebrate Him and to know Him, to be saved by Him and rescued by Him. I mean, there's just nothing better to do than to sound that thank you in front of other people. And you know, like one night we ate at Outback Steakhouse and we sang the doxology, "Praise God through whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And I tell you, the people in the Outback stopped, and they all turned their heads, and they looked at our family singing that song, singing that prayer, singing that blessing. And who knows if anybody's lives were changed or not, but something happened. There was a crack, you know, where someone wasn't doing the normal thing. They weren't just digging into their food. They were just taking a moment to say, all this, it comes from Him.
Amen.
And so anyway, I want to get more into that. You know, I don't want to be half-hearted Christian. I want to go all in. So
apparently, and I appreciate the admonition, and it seems then that we can somehow be alive, be working in this world, and yet somehow have solitude in moments of our life where we're not just one of them, one of the Gentiles.
Well, that was what I was going to sort of say, similar to what Pastor Zach said. You know, we have hope within a fallen world, and because of His promise that He made, He's going to pull us out of this fallen world one day. And so, therefore, we need to be thankful for that.
Amen.
Every day.
Yep. So you see the cause and the effect in the same verse there.
Yes.
We will give thanks when He pulls us from this fallen world.
Yes.
Yep, I love it. Brother Tim?
It's also, that same verse also kind of shows the acknowledgement of His lordship and His sovereignty of being able to do that for us.
Amen.
And us recognizing that fact.
Yeah. I mean, what's the point of saying this? It's just well-wishing if He doesn't have the power, right?
Exactly.
He has all the authority. And when we think of someone who has the authority, who's called God, we should be thinking, first and foremost, as New Testament Christians, of who? Jesus. Who said, "All authority is given unto me on heaven and earth." Imagine taking all of the power that Jehovah Elohim had in the Old Testament and heaping it on the man, Christ Jesus. All authority. It's phenomenal. Anyone else? Brother Walter?
Precept that we don't think about a whole lot, and we pray, "Lord, I want to be in Your will." You go back to the precept that everything that God does is to glorify Himself.
Amen.
When we pray, we want to be in Your will, which is a good thing to pray for, you know, and give thanks. We should be praying for whatever we're doing to glorify God.
Amen.
I mean, that's everything we do, personally, church-wide, ultimately should glorify God. You know, thanksgiving and praise is glorifying God.
It is.
That's a good thing. So prayer at home, I'm bad. I want to be in Your will, Lord. But, you know, that's, we've got to at least focus on what the ultimate goal of being in His will is. And that's to glorify Him. When we act like the world, we're not glorifying.
No.
We're glorifying ourselves or somebody else or whatever. And that should be the distinction and the separation, is that we should be known as people who glorify God.
Amen. We put Him on display. That's right. I think I heard a sister in Christ over here. Was it Hazel? Mary?
Dot.
Oh, there you are. Dot.
It gives me great hope from the standpoint we're seeing in here. He was angry with His people. He abhorred them. He handed them over. He did all that, and yet He many times delivered them, and He took note of their distress. He heard their cry, and for their sakes he remembered his covenant. In other words, even it gives me hope that when I'm getting really upset over what the world is doing, I can think, oh, this is awful, but it doesn't have to be awful because he's going to come through.
Right.
Which will give us great praise, but it takes a burden off of me of being scared to death.
Yeah.
Because he's sovereign.
Yeah. You know, what you're saying goes very well with what a lot of folks have said. Tim Spitz, what is the point of even asking the Lord? It's almost as if the psalmist believes that God at any time could break this thing. Mm-hmm. And he could reach right through the sky. Of course, that assumes that he's not here with us. He's an omnipresent God. But we localize him for our understanding. He sits in heaven. Christ is at his right hand. But we serve an omnipresent, omniscient God who is everywhere at all times with all might and all authority to break in and yank us by the hair of the head. Don't judge me. And pull us out of a difficult situation.
As it were.
He must pull me by the nape of the neck. Because yeah. Amen.
Well, I was going to mention the control.
Okay.
His control in this verse and our response to his control. Because, I mean, he wants us to give thanks to his holy name. You know, give thanks to your holy name.
Mm-hmm.
But he is, you know, we are also save us. You know, and there's a control, which Tim brought up, that the control. Save us, O Lord, our God. You know, and then to gather
okay.
us from among the Gentiles.
Yeah, you're right, Nikki. We typically want a God who is mighty enough to save us, but weak enough to let us go when we do what we want
right.
to do.
And let us have control.
Right.
When we, you know, we can't have the control to save us.
Right.
But we want just enough control for all the other things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he's showing us that we have to give him the control to gather us from the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And so, amen. But, you know, he's showing us that he has to have the control.
Yeah. Amen. Andra?
Well, I was going to add just to what Jeremy and Dot were saying. It's not only having hope, but going even a step further, having confidence that it will happen. I'm not going to just sit here and hope it happens. I know it will happen because it says he remembered his covenant.
Yeah.
It's a definite.
Yeah. This guy would be hoping at best. I mean, wishing, really, at best, if he didn't have the reality of, he just believed in the character of God. God has never broken a promise, and I won't be the first one to watch it happen. You know, amen. Well, I don't want to keep the prayer groups from taking place, so let's have a word of prayer. My great God.